part with us in worship today. Appreciate it very much. Very, very nice to be down here again. My last time was at the funeral for Evelyn, and it's very, very nice to have an opportunity to share God's word with you. I wonder if you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. We're going to look in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those three small books. We'll be there in a moment, but I want to ask a question, and I want to pursue it with you today. Are you a good person? You say, Andy, I'm rather surprised you even had to ask. Am I a good person? Well, my reason for asking is not to insinuate or be critical, folks. I assure you of that. The reason for my asking is because I did read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus not too long ago, and I was amazed at how much God's word had there to say about who and what a good person is. My second reason for asking is because when it comes to this subject, folks, there's as much opinion and debate as there ever could possibly be. When the issue often comes up is sometimes when a man is preaching like myself, or possibly you're Christian, and you're witnessing to someone and you're telling them what the gospel entails. And maybe you quote Romans 3 where it says this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's God's word saying? We're not good people. Doesn't mean we don't do some good things the odd time, but inherently and naturally and by inclination, we're not good people. But what more often than not is the response when you say that? But I'm a good person. That's so often how people respond, hearing such things. Well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm a good person. There may be maybe some guys in prison or something, or maybe somebody on the streets, that's them, but it's not me. I'm a good person. So maybe the preacher, maybe the person witnessing, they pursue the matter a little bit, and they read further what Romans 3 says, where it says, no, actually, there's nobody inherently righteous. That there's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks for God, there's none who does good, not even one. Wow, that takes people aback a bit. And maybe if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, a person responds like the character Ignorance does in that story. He says, well, this was spoken of an evil heart, mine's a good one. Well, where do you go from here? We've obviously got two very contrary opinions. They both can't be right on the subject at the same time. And folks, it's really kind of serious because either God and His Word is wrong or we're wrong. I know that's hard to swallow, but it really comes down to that. Well, possibly a couple of other questions maybe would help us a bit. I asked, are you a good person? Am I a good person? Well, how do we know? Like, folks, I could tell you I went to the moon yesterday, but how do you know? Like, how do we actually know we're a good person? And that leads to an important question. What measure are you using? How do you measure? What's your idea? What's your opinion of a good person? You may like someone who's really fashionable. That's your idea of a good person. You might like a person with a great education. Both those leave me out, by the way. But that might be your idea. You might be someone who's a great farmer, who's a great knitter. I like guys who hunt. Like, what's your idea of a good person? You see, when it comes to this, folks, there's a million and one different ideas. So again, they can't all be right. We can all have an opinion, but they can't all actually be right as to who's actually a good person. And are you absolutely sure you're right? Are you sure? See, folks, in Luke 7 and 18, both those chapters, Jesus was talking about some Pharisees who were incredibly, incredibly religious people. They were known for doing tons of good. No one's denying that. They did all kinds of good things, and everybody knew about it. But according to the Lord Jesus, neither one of them were good. You see, the Bible strongly cautions us against using our own evaluation when it comes to this. When it comes to this subject and an important subject like this, it isn't wise just to trust your own evaluation. Proverbs says this, let another praise you, not your own mouth. My aunt jokingly used to walk into a room years ago and she'd say, who's the best looking one here and why am I? You know, that's the way she loved to come into a room. But you can't use self-evaluation here. You're wise not to. Well, why is that? Well, the same Bible that says that we're not good in ourselves, Jeremiah, says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Folks, I don't have to convince us here that we're all biased toward ourselves. Let me really shock you. As odd-looking, as quirky, as weird as you see me to be, this is going to blow you away, I actually like me. I like me. And you like you. We naturally like and care for ourselves. The Scripture attests to this. Ephesians 5. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We like ourselves. We like our opinions. We like what we think is good and bad and all the rest. But listen for a moment to Romans 2, where Paul says this, God's going to render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, and glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. See, folks, the consequences here, the stakes are rather high. We just can't dabble in opinions here. And even though Proverbs says, let another praise you and not your own self, even that you've got to be a little careful with. Because Paul says in Corinthians, he says, when people compare themselves by themselves and among themselves, he says, it's not actually wise. Now, what I'm about to tell you didn't actually happen this morning. But just for instance, let's say when I came down here this morning, Marty said to me, Andy, I want you to just know you're just absolutely the greatest guy I've ever met. I've never met a guy as great as you, Andy. And I respond to Marty and say, well, you know something, Marty, all the way from Peterborough to Stirling, I was thinking the very same thing about you the whole time I drove down here. You see, if all we do is compare ourselves with one another, if we stroke the conscience, if we pat the back, yeah, you can do that, but it's not really honest evaluation, is it? That's why Paul went on to say this. He says, it's not the one who commends himself, but the one whom God approves is doing good. Paul of himself says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. I asked, are we good and how do we know? How do we measure that? Are we sure? One more question. Is your good good enough? Is it good enough? I tell you when this used to hit me, when the last few years I worked, I was a supervisor. And in that capacity, I had to interview people for jobs. I didn't really enjoy that, but it was rather interesting and revealing. And often we'd sit three or four people with myself and we'd interview somebody and fire a bunch of questions at them, write down their answers. And at the end of this, we would say, do you have any question or statement for us? And I don't know if people pulled this line off the internet or what, but often a person would say, do you know, I feel I'm a seamless fit for this position. I can walk in tomorrow. I can do it as if I've been doing it for 10 years. You're not going to have one problem with me. Now, what was often interesting, even though the person felt that themselves, very often, more often than not, we picked somebody else. They might have felt that, but we felt that the someone we interviewed two people before was 10 times as good a candidate as they were. See, you've got to be really, really careful, folks, with these things. I mentioned to you a couple of Pharisees. Well, in Matthew 19, another man came up to Jesus, and this is kind of interesting. A man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He said to him, why do you ask me what was good? There's only one who is good, it's God. And Jesus went on to list some things that a good person should do. And the guy responds, he says, I've done all those since I was a kid. I've been doing that all my life. But it's interesting, this guy who's been a good guy since he was a kid, isn't it interesting that he's the one who says, what good thing must I do? I don't think he's sure he's done enough. And further down, he says, what do I still lack? Have you done good? Have you done enough? Well, folks, with all these thoughts, let's turn to 1 Timothy, where I asked you if you have your Bibles. I hope that you do. I've asked, how do you and I measure good? Well, here in Timothy and Titus, we're going to see how God measures good. Let's see how our own lists stack up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul writes, the aim of our charge, he gives a description of a Christian here, is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So a good person, according to God's word, is love to God and our neighbor, a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Well, I guess it doesn't really matter if I'm a good knitter or not, does it? You know, all those things kind of pale in comparison to what God's word says here. How do we measure up? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A good person, according to God's word, is a saved person and a praying person. Notice again verse 3. This is good and it's pleasing, not just in our evaluation, but in the sight of God, our Savior. Well, Paul continues, and down in chapter 2, verse 10, he's actually speaking of women here, but it applies to all. And he says, you're to do what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And that brings up the real, real bone of contention, folks, when we talk about who's a good person. Remember at the first I said, if you mention the scriptures, a person might respond saying, oh, I'm a good person. And so if you ask them, how do you know? What does 99 people out of 100 do? They start listing all the good things they've done. Oh, I've done this, and I've done that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. I'm real careful. But you notice what it says here in Timothy? It's godliness with good works. You see those two Pharisees I mentioned and that guy, the rich young ruler? They had this backwards. They're doing good works, trying to appear godly, instead of being godly, saved people who out of that outflow of the Spirit within them are doing good works, that they've got it backwards. And so do so many people in our world. But folks, there's something incredibly serious with this. Remember what I said when that young man came up to Jesus and said, what good thing must I do? And Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. Do you know what someone's doing who's doing this? They're trying to stack their good up against God's. They've heard that God is good. Folks, do you realize that God is eternally, intrinsically, overflowingly good from all eternity to all eternity? He's flawlessly, amazingly, astoundingly good in himself. He doesn't act good. He is good. When he acts, he's good because he's good itself. And these who've sinned all kinds of times like you and I are, they're actually trying to stack up their little record of good against God's. Obviously, folks, that's not going to work. Well, what are good works then? Do they count for anything? And can they save somebody? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter for a moment. We'll come back to 1 Timothy. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what God's word says repeatedly. Please follow along. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says of Christ, he saved us and called us to a holy calling. Say it with me. Not because of our works. The Bible's rather clear there, isn't it? But because of his own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now over to Titus, right after 2 Timothy chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us. That's what He did. Notice why. From all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous of good works. And thirdly, chapter 3 of Titus, verse 4. Notice, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He's speaking of a future judgment when people stand before Him, and He says this, many are going to say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do good works in Thy name? You see, the thing people are actually going to think will get them into the presence of God is their little list of good that they've done. Christ says, I'll profess to them that I never knew you. You see, folks, a Christian does good works because of salvation within. Absolutely never, ever, ever as a way to earn it or to acquire it. But, and I pray that you'd hear this, a person is a Christian in name only who doesn't do good works. If you're in Titus, let's read some more verses there. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice what God's Word says to His people. Here we're talking about older women. Might be one or two here this morning. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. It's what God expects of older women, Christians. Verse 7, He's talking to Titus, the young Christian. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Not just when you're in church, but in everything that you do. Now, verse 9 and 10, He's talking to bondservants. That's you and I in the workplace. Bondservants to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Verse 14, we just read, Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people. So all Christians and all Christians are to be zealous for good works. Look also now to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who've believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And one more time in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. Just as it's true, folks, that no one is saved because of works, it's impossible to profess to the world we are a Christian without the good works. Do you notice how Paul put it? In Titus there, in chapter 2, he says, teach them, tell them this. They're to be a model of good works. They're to be zealous, desirous to do them. Doesn't leave it there. Chapter 3, he says, remind them. You've told them, but people forget. Remind them to be ready for every good work. And he doesn't leave it there. Because in verse 8, he says, insist on it. Don't just tell them. Don't just remind them. Insist that they be, remember, and he twice uses the word, be devoted to good works. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 where we left off, there's a description there we won't read, but it's that of elders, and the descriptions there should describe every Christian, not just someone in that office, and it says of them they're to be of good report and good behavior. But folks, again, this is something that I don't self-proclaim, but it is something that's to be self-evident. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul goes on and he says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you've followed. What do we see there? What's God's idea of a good person? This person is a good servant of Christ, and they spend time in a good book, good doctrine, the Word of God. Look down in chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. This is what good people do, to exhortation to teaching. But is it enough just to come to church for an hour on Sunday and ignore the Word the rest of the time? No. 2 Timothy 2:15. What do we read? Do your best to present yourself to God as one improved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Chapter 3, please, verse 14. Why do we need a steady diet of the Bible? As for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. From childhood you've become acquainted with the sacred writings. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. To what purpose? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Continue back now in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this time. 1 Timothy 5. Here the Word of God is speaking about those who are widows. It says, if a widow has children, verse 4, or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, make some return to their parents. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God. So here again for the second time, godliness and good works shows up in the same context. Why? Because it's absolutely impossible to show godliness without good works. Look down to verse 10, chapter 5 and verse 10. Again, of widows having a reputation for good works. She's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of saints, cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. But please look over to chapter 6 with me now. We continue to see what God's Word says. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Where Paul, again speaking to Timothy, says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Folks, a good person according to God's Word has trust in Him and isn't ashamed to proclaim Him. Good faith and good confession. Well, read with me finally in chapter 6, verse 17. Now we're talking about another class of people. Not me, by the way. It's the rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. They're to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We've seen a couple of times that godliness and good works go hand in hand. Good servants and good doctrine, the good book, go hand in hand. And here, good works and a good foundation goes hand in hand. The same book of 2 Timothy says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Folks, how could we conclude? Paul said something very incredible writing to the Corinthians. He said this. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, that sounds nice. God's going to help me out. To what end? It's actually beautiful. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Now, did you hear this? God is going to bless my life with grace, and I'm never going to lack in any circumstance, in any situation, in any problem, in any issue. He's more than going to provide for every facet of my life. To what purpose? That you may abound in every good work. See, folks, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he went about doing good, and you and I are unlike him for not doing the same thing. Well, let's conclude in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says this, bodily training is of some value, but godliness, as we've considered already, is of value in every way, because it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. Now, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not to me also, but to all who've loved his appearing. Folks, I prayed very, very much as I've anticipated coming down here. The lure of good works and me being a good person is so absolutely strong in this world. It's absolutely incredible. And it astounded me when I read the words of the Lord Jesus, who would speak of the day of coming judgment, and the argument people are going to put forth on that day is that I've been a good person. Hey, Jesus, I've done all kinds of work. Didn't you notice? And do you not find it amazing? See, it isn't just one or two. I don't know how many is here today, but of this number, Jesus said, many will say to me on the day. It isn't just one person. We're not kind of singling one person out. Jesus said, there's a lot of people fall into this trap. And folks, there's one thing that makes it worse. He isn't talking about people outside the church. Because what these people go on to say is, hey, Jesus, we call you Lord. We did our good works in your name. We cast out demons. We're not talking about people outside. Christ isn't talking about people outside. He says there's many inside who are going to boast of the work that they have done and think that that brings them into glory. The scripture couldn't be more true. Not by works of righteousness but we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That same grace transforms us, that then with his power we would go out and do good works, honoring to his name. That's God's portrait of a good person. How do we measure up this morning? Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for your word, which spells things out and illustrates them for us in ways that we can follow and understand. And we ask your blessing, Father. We've seen people, Father, as described by Jesus, who did literally mountains of real good, but then thought that they could use this to barter their way into heaven. Father, it is only by the merits of Christ that there's even one person in glory at this very hour. And we pray, Father, that each one is fully and absolutely trusting in him as their only good and only Savior, and that then by his grace, by your Spirit, we would follow in his steps and go about doing good. We ask your blessing in his name. Amen.